Welcome to the Bible study on the Messenger of Good News, worldwide, KFUO. KFUO is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. I'm Roland Lettner. Thank you for being with us as we continue our little journey through the Gospel of Luke. Should also say, well, happy spring, I guess. Left out of bed this morning, I expected to claim the promise of the groundhog that spring would come early. And then I come in and I sit down in the studio, I look at the screen, and there's the weather forecast. Cold but sunny today, cold, some sunshine tomorrow. And then those dread words that we've come to hear so often this winter season. Wintry mix. There's a start to your spring for you. Good morning, Pastor Eckstein. How are you?
Doing well. You guys got it easy down there.
Oh, I know. You called us amateurs last time. I know. But still, I want spring. I am so tired of winter.
Oh. Yeah, we do too. We do too. Yeah,
but spring doesn't show up in North Dakota until what? July, right?
August, yeah. No, yeah, well, you know what? There's hope. April's around the corner, so we just got done with a nasty storm. We didn't even have school on Monday, and boy, it has to be pretty bad to cancel school up here.
Yeah, because, well, you know, here in St. Louis, you get an inch of snow, and everybody's running out to buy milk and bread and all kinds of survivalist supplies and stocking up on ammunition, and that's just two different worlds. Pastor Tom Eckstein serves at Concordia Lutheran Church in Jamestown, North Dakota. Also, the author of a book we've talked about a couple of times, Bearing Their Burden. How's that doing?
Doing real well. People continue to hear about it, and I'll be actually speaking on it at our pastor's conference here in North Dakota coming up, and I have some other opportunities to speak on sexuality and homosexuality issues, too, from time to time. I recently did a youth gathering in Minnesota, but it's such an important topic for our day and age, and I believe our church body with our Christ-centered theology is in a great position to address the issue. So.
Well, as we begin in prayer, in thankfulness for the seasons, but please, a prayer for spring to come.
Yes, of course, we have to pray, Thy will be done.
Absolutely.
Okay, we open with prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you today, and we thank you that in a world where we often do have difficult weather, difficult climate, even catastrophes, that in the midst of this fallen world broken by our sin, we know we have a hope in you that can never be taken away. Not only do you give us many days of joy and pleasure in a world where we should expect none of that, but even in the midst of this life's tragedies, we have the greatest blessing we could ever hope for, forgiveness and the certain hope of eternal life with you through your Son, Jesus. So as we continue to study this Gospel of Luke, Lord, help us to learn from today's texts about the signs that you are giving us right now about your Son and all that he's done for us, that through faith in him we might have salvation now and forever. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, and from anywhere in the world, KFUO@KFUO.org. Like I said, we just love to hear from where you are. If you're listening to us by way of stream or the internet or an iPhone app or some such device or just the old-fashioned way on your radio driving around town, drop us an email, drop us a line, just tell us where you're listening. We'd love to hear from you. Our assignment today, Pastor Eckstein, is Luke chapter 12, verses 49 to 59. And before we get into the text, we have to sort of define some terms, because fire, you know, it has different applications in Scripture at different times, a variety of uses. So what is fire in the biblical sense?
Well, again, it depends on the context. You know, John the Baptist, we'll talk about Jesus, you know, coming, the winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. And, of course, that's referring to the final judgment at that point. Those who reject God's desire to save them, sadly, must suffer the wrath they deserve, and fire becomes symbolic of that. But in other contexts, fire also becomes symbolic of purification, in the sense that, God will put us through times of testing to help us beat down and humble the desires of our sinful nature, so that the new heart and mind that Christ has given us can rise to the top, so to speak, as when the metals are purified, you know, the impurities sink to the bottom, and the pure stuff, the gold, rises to the top. So sometimes fire is understood in that purifying sense as well.
Well, does it change meaning between Old and New Testaments?
Not really, because we see both types of symbolism used in both testaments. We have fire of judgment as well as fire of purification in the Old Testament. We get the same thing in the New as well.
So fire, in a sense, can be paradoxical.
Yeah, I mean, it's one of those things where it can be used to judge, but also to purify God's people. And by purify, I mean in the sense of helping us to become more Christ-like, to deny our sinful nature and become more of who we already are in Jesus. So, you know, it's paradoxical in the sense that the same metaphor can be used to talk about the condemnation of those who have rejected God, but also the purification, or if you want to use the word sanctification, of those who have been redeemed.
Well, now, what is the element in baptism?
Well, obviously, the element in baptism that's used is water.
Okay, now here, see, this is what I mean about paradoxical, where Jesus is talking about being baptized with fire.
Yeah, exactly.
I mean, okay, if the primary element in baptism is water, how do fire and water get along with each other?
Well, obviously, you know, it's interesting when Jesus talks about being baptized by fire, because earlier in our text he says, you know, I have a baptism to undergo.
Right.
And it's interesting, what he's really referring to here is his own baptism by John. But you have to remember, just like our baptism, even though it happens once, it has ongoing effect in our lives. We live it out daily. It was the same with Jesus' baptism. When he says, I have a baptism to undergo, he doesn't mean, oh, I'm going to go find John and get dunked again. what he means is that one baptism, and by the way, Jesus was baptized for reasons completely different than why we're baptized. We're baptized, we come to the waters of baptism as sinners who need the cleansing that only God can give us in Jesus. Obviously, Jesus is God and he's sinless, so he doesn't need baptism for that reason. That's why John the Baptist said, well, wait a minute, why do you want me to baptize you? You know, you should be baptizing me. And then Jesus says, no, let us do this now to fulfill all righteousness. And what he means is that Jesus' baptism was for the purpose of the Father declaring publicly that Jesus is the promised Savior. And secondly, it was in Christ's baptism that he finally deliberately stepped into the mission that God had given him, the journey to the cross. So Jesus' suffering actually begins immediately after his baptism, in the sense that from the moment of his ministry that begins after his baptism, he faces ever-increasing persecution and rejection for the message he's bringing. And of course, this persecution, suffering, and rejection culminates in Passion Week, which we'll be having very soon here in our church here. And so when Jesus talks about, I have a baptism to undergo, what he actually means is, from the time that I was baptized, I've been journeying to the cross, and I need to keep this journey going until I fulfill that mission. And so the baptism he's going to undergo means fulfilling his journey to the cross that began in his baptism.
At verse 49, I came to cast fire on the earth, and would that it were already kindled. I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how great is my distress until it is accomplished. Well, how do you cast fire? And is this fire the same as the kind of fire the disciples wanted to pull down from heaven on that Samaritan village?
No, and I'm so glad you asked this question, because in this context, even though I believe this is talking about the fire of judgment, I don't believe this is referring to the judgment that God brings on unworthy sinners, whether it's in this life or on the final day. Because you have to link that verse 49, where Jesus says, I've come to bring fire on the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. You have to link that with verse 50, where he says, and I have a baptism to undergo, and I wish it were already completed. The fire that Jesus is talking about here is the fire of God's judgment, but it's the fire that will fall on him. What Jesus is saying here is, why did I come to the earth? Not to call the fire of judgment down on God's enemies, whether it be the Samaritans or the Romans, like the Jews thought. But Jesus came to suffer the fire of God's wrath in our place. Yes, there will be a final day of judgment when those who have rejected God's salvation in Jesus will have to suffer God's wrath, but not yet. And the reason it's not yet is that God wants all to be saved. And the proof is that in this context, when Jesus talks about coming to bring fire on the earth, what he's really talking about is that he has come to suffer the fire of God's judgment in our place. And that happens ultimately on the cross. And that's, again, what he's talking about when he says, I have a baptism to undergo, how I wish it were already completed. You know, Jesus would like it to be all over and done with, but he knows he's not done yet. And so he's going to keep journeying to the cross.
And that's why he's so eager to get on with this, well, for lack of a better term, burn notice.
Yeah, exactly. I mean, you know, think about it. Things aren't easy for Jesus right now. Yes, they're going to get worse at the Garden of Gethsemane, and eventually he'll be nailed to a cross. But even now, Jesus is, suffering rejection. And just imagine how his heart must be burdened. You know, the very people that he is trying to save are in many cases rejecting him. And you have to remember, even though Jesus speaks to the Pharisees very harshly, his goal is ultimately to save them, to bring them to repentance and faith. And so I'm sure it's also breaking his heart that they're rejecting the salvation he's trying to bring them. And also, you know, I can't help but think that, you know, even though Jesus is God, he's also fully human. And so he struggles with all the human difficulties that we face. And, very often it's almost more difficult waiting for a time of trial than experiencing the time of trial itself. I think of this one scene from The Lord of the Rings where Pippin is looking with Gandalf, you know, towards Mordor, waiting for this huge, huge war to come and this huge battle to be fought. And he says, you know, as bad as it is going to be being in this battle, waiting for a battle I can't avoid is even worse. And I think that's what Jesus is getting at here. It's like, yeah, I know I'm going to be on that cross eventually, but waiting for that inevitable cross is almost just as difficult.
Should Israel have understood the connection between this fire of judgment and the coming of the Messiah?
Should they have, you know, if they had understood the Old Testament in light of the fact that we are all unworthy sinners, and that the promised Savior was to come to deliver us from our sins by suffering God's judgment for us. If they had been reading Scripture that way, they should have put two and two together. I mean, you think about all the sacrifices. The whole point of the animal sacrifices, of course, was not that God needed our offerings. That was the way the pagans understood their sacrifices. They were trying to give the gods some gifts so they could placate the gods and earn their mercy. And that's not why God told his people to offer sacrifices. He told his people to offer sacrifices not only to remind them, first of all, that everything we have comes as a gift of God's grace and mercy to us, but also the blood sacrifices for sin were assigned to God's people that they were forgiven because the judgment that should have fallen on them would fall on an innocent victim. And of course, that points ahead to the promised Savior, which we get a clear picture of, especially in Isaiah 53, which Luke alludes to throughout his gospel in various ways, and reminding us that Jesus has come to be, you know, the suffering servant. Jesus even quotes a verse from Isaiah 53 in Luke's gospel after the Last Supper, which many scholars believe is his way of alluding to the fact that, hey, I'm here to fulfill Isaiah 53, which talks about the suffering servant bearing the wrath of God so that others might be forgiven. And so, yes, if the Jews had read the Old Testament in that way, they should have been able to see that, hey, Jesus is the one who has come to fulfill this. But unfortunately, we're all guilty of sometimes reading the Bible the way we want to read it, and having selective hearing. And that was the problem then, and it's still a problem we struggle with today.
Now, if this "I came to cast fire" verse disturbs you, wait till you hear this, verse 51. Do you think that I have come to give peace on earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. For from now on, in one house there will be five divided, three against two, and two against three. They will be divided, father against son, and son against father, mother against daughter, and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and her daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Now, that's not exactly the happy, cheery Jesus we like to talk about.
No, in fact, you know, when you look at this in the bigger context of Luke's gospel, you almost want to say, gosh, was Jesus switched at birth? Is this his evil twin or something?
Yeah, because I thought the coming of Jesus was supposed to be a good thing.
You know, because when Jesus is born, if you read the beginning of Luke's gospel, what are the angels saying to the shepherds? You know, peace on earth to men on whom his favor rests. And now Jesus is saying, I have not come to bring peace but division. Well, what we need to understand, Roland, is that Jesus isn't saying that he didn't come to bring peace between us and God, and also between us and others as we're reconciled to God and in him reconciled to each other. But you have to remember what the angel said. Peace on earth to men on whom his favor rests.
Right.
In other words, unless people see that they now have favor with God through Jesus and his work for us, unless they see that, then they have no peace. There is no peace between us and God. And of course, apart from peace with God, we can't ultimately have peace with each other either. So what Jesus is trying to say here is, you know, I haven't come to bring the kind of peace that you guys want. You know, conquer the Romans and give the Jews, you know, an earthly kingdom and make them one big happy family, all descendants of Abraham. What Jesus is saying here is, no, even though I have come to bring peace between you and God through my sacrifice, the reality is those who reject me, the result of that will be division all the way down to the family level. In fact, later on, Jesus even tells his apostles, later on in Luke's gospel, he says, you know, some of you are going to be rejected by your own family members. And we see that even today, Roland. I remember once meeting a man when I used to be in St. Louis, serving a parish there. He had converted from Islam and was now a Christian. He talked about how he could never go home again because his own parents had put a death sentence on his head because he converted from Islam to Christianity. And so here's what Jesus is talking about. He's not saying he didn't come to bring peace between us and God. He did. But he's pointing out here that, hey, unless you accept who I am and what I've come to do for you, you're going to experience division because of me. Division between those who trust in me and those who have rejected me.
Pastor Tom Eckstein, our guest this morning, 505-7850. If you're here in the St. Louis metro area, outside of that, anywhere in the continental United States, 1-800-730-2727. And from anywhere in the world, KFUO at KFUO.org. Bob, good morning. You're up first today.
Good morning, Roland. Good morning, Pastor.
Morning.
I'm glad you guys got that cold air up in the north area, St. Louis and Jamestown, especially. I can imagine you guys get cold weather, so I'm glad.
Pastor,
you got it.
Pastor, shall I call down fire upon Texas because of
we've got nice sunshine. I planted my garden. It's really lovely down here. The pastor used to be down in Texas would probably be on really loving that. Pastor, one thing that always sticks in my mind is Simeon, Hannah. They believed, and in fact, God always said, "Out of Israel will come a remnant."
Yeah.
And He always kept a remnant who believed and who knew. So I don't think that the people of Israel all read the Old Testament wrong.
Oh no!
I think there was a remnant that read it right and that really understood and that were prepared. In fact, I think that's the reason that there were those who were prepared for Christ's coming.
Right. No, I agree with you. There were a few, and unfortunately, emphasis on the word few, that did read it right. Now, did they understand every jot and tittle? Maybe not,
no.
But they at least understood the Old Testament was ultimately about the fact that we are unworthy sinners who are saved by God's grace through the promised Savior who will sacrifice himself in our behalf. And there were some who understood Jesus and his work in that way. But sadly, many of them did not read it in that way.
That's correct. But I always think about that remnant. We paint it with a broad brush, but we've got to remember the remnant. God promised to us. that the remnant will always remain faithful.
Absolutely.
Okay, thank you very much.
Very good, Bob. Thank you. Good to hear from you today. All right, Pastor Eckstein, as I look at this text, just the few verses that we've gotten into so far, how does the wrath of God relate? I think this is important because you mentioned John the Baptist, the kingdom of God is at hand. How does this wrath, this judgment, this fire relate to the establishment of the kingdom?
Yes, and here's another important thing. Whenever you hear about the kingdom of God in Luke, it's not about an earthly kingdom. Unfortunately, many of the Jews understood it in that way. With Palm Sunday coming up, Jesus will be coming into Jerusalem, and many will be quoting from Psalm 118, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And they're going to be shouting Hosanna, a Hebrew word that means save us. But unfortunately, they don't understand the kind of salvation that Jesus was going to bring them. Many think Jesus will come into Rome and sack the Romans and have a military victory for Israel, and they're missing the whole point. And so the kingdom of God is not about Jesus coming to conquer the enemies of his people, the Romans, because when you think of an earthly king, that's usually what they do when they go into enemy territory. They conquer their enemies. But here's the amazing thing. When Jesus, our king, the Son of God, comes into enemy territory, this world that has rejected him, he doesn't come here to destroy his enemies. He comes here to save them, to die for them. Now, that's what's unique about the kingdom of God. It's about God coming into the world to actually deliver his enemies from themselves, from their own unbelief and rebellion against him. Now, having said that, though, that doesn't mean that, okay, now everybody's going to be saved, and it doesn't matter what people believe, everything's okay. No, the Bible is clear that even though God wants all to be saved, he must punish sin. He is a God of justice. He doesn't want to punish sinners, but he must. And so the way he's provided for us to be redeemed from what we deserve is his own Son, who was damned in our place. Every once in a while you hear some liberal people say, oh, God isn't a vengeful God. He won't punish anybody for anything. Really? Well, then what do we make of the cross? Both Old and New Testaments are clear that the death of the Messiah is about God's pouring out his cup of wrath on him instead of us. So if God doesn't pour out his wrath on anybody for any reason, then what do we make of the cross? In many liberal circles, the cross of Jesus has been reduced to nothing more than Jesus dying for his convictions, but it's not salvific in any way, which is absolute heresy. And so, yes, the wrath of God is what he must pour out on sinners. But the beautiful thing is that God is ultimately a God of mercy and compassion. And the proof, Roland, is that he was willing to damn his own Son for his enemies, that his enemies might be forgiven and become his children. And that's what the kingdom of God is really all about. Jesus going to Jerusalem to conquer our real enemy, and that is our own unbelief and rebellion against God.
Now, it may be odd to say it this way, but perhaps you can, that the judgment against sinners is something that ultimately brings pleasure to God?
No, no.
No?
God takes no, both in the Old and New Testament, it becomes clear that God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. That's why I always say that judging sinners in the final day is something God must do, because he is holy, but it's not something he wants to do. What he wants is for all sinners to be saved through faith in Christ, who was damned in our place.
Because that's the God of culture today. They see that as, he takes great pleasure in being like sort of the ornery kid with the magnifying glass and the ants,
In fact, later on in Luke's gospel, Jesus it says, "O Jerusalem, how I've longed to gather you together like a chick gathers her hens under her wings, but you were not willing." There we see God just anguishing over the fact that some people reject his attempt to save them, and this brings God no pleasure. Will there be a final judgment where some end up separated from God forever in hell? Yes. But will this bring God any joy? Absolutely not. If anybody will be grieved over the loss of people for all eternity, it will be God, who sent his own Son to die for them that they may be saved.
Pastor Tom Eckstein serves at Concordia Lutheran Church in Jamestown, North Dakota. Our guest this morning on the Bible study, we're about halfway through our text, Luke chapter 12, verses 49 to 59. You can join us, 505-7850. 1-800-730-2727. and email kfuo@kfuo.org, or you can even use the iPhone app that you can get at the iTunes Store, or even at Wonder Radio for those Android devices out there. Even the Microsoft phone is still good for that. We'll be back in just a moment. Stick around. Welcome back. This is the Bible study on the Messenger of Good News, KFUO. I'm Roland Lettner. Thanks for being with us. Tom Eckstein, Pastor Eckstein, our guest this morning as we wrap up in this segment, our assignment for today, Luke chapter 12, verses 49 to 59. The talk about God's fiery wrath, you connected this back to Christmas, and I wonder, since we're in the season of Lent and we're about to enter Holy Week, we prefer to disconnect Christmas from Easter. We just don't want to see the two Jesuses, if I could say it that way, that are represented in those two different festival days.
I mean, I would say not only are we tempted to disconnect Christmas from Easter, we're even tempted to disconnect Good Friday from Easter.
Oh, absolutely. Well, yeah, a dead Jew on a cross isn't exactly appealing, is it?
No, I mean, and that's why, I always bring that up in my congregation. I'll say, why is it, and thankfully we do get pretty good attendance on Good Friday, but why is it attendance on Easter Sunday is always so much more explosively huge compared to attendance on Good Friday? I mean, we don't have people who normally avoid church all year suddenly show up on Good Friday. No, when do they show up? Easter. Because they want that positive message of victory. But what they don't realize is that they don't understand what kind of victory they're celebrating unless they understand what happened on Good Friday. You know, if Easter is only all about, God is here to give us, a good life now and an eternal life for all eternity, but if we disconnect that message from the fact that we are by nature sinners who deserve God's wrath, and without repentance and faith in Christ who is damned in our place, there is no Easter celebration.
Yeah,
And the same with Christmas. Nothing wrong with celebrating Christmas with good times and giving and receiving gifts, but we need to remember why was Jesus born. To simply celebrate his birth as an isolated event without realizing who he was and why he was born, born to ultimately bear our sin and die in our place of damnation, unless you understand that is what is going on with Christmas and how it is directly connected with Holy Week, you miss the whole point of Christmas.
So really, we can't wave an accusing finger at Israel for not seeing the connections that we ourselves intentionally try and miss.
Well, it happens all the time today. That's why this text today is so relevant. In fact, the text you'll read here in a bit that finishes up our text for the day, the last part of Luke 12, Jesus talks about how back then they were missing the obvious signs that he was giving them, and we still are given those signs today. Not only does God point back to the miracles of Jesus that verify who he was, but we also continue to receive signs in the present, that is the preaching of the kingdom, the preaching of God's word. That was part of the signs that Jesus was talking about that they were ignoring, his preaching. That he was who he claimed to be, and we have the same signs today, and so even though Jesus did miracles in the past to verify who he was, that doesn't change the fact that we can't point people today back to those miracles as the evidence that Jesus is who he claimed to be. Just because something happened in the past doesn't mean that it's not a valid sign. And one example I like to use is, we all have heard of Michael Phelps, the most decorated Olympian. He is that right now. If you bump into Michael Phelps now, you could call him the most decorated Olympian. Why? Well, in the past, not that long ago, but in the past, he gave signs of that. He won all those medals. So what he did in the past is verification of what he is now in the present, the most decorated Olympian. In the same way, the miracles that Jesus did in the past, and there were many witnesses, are verification of who he is in the present, our Lord and Savior who died and rose for us. And so, we're in many ways today, we're just as guilty as the people back then of ignoring the signs that God has placed right in front of us.
Yeah, because if you think fiery judgment is meted out on Christ on the cross, stay tuned, there's more to come.
Yes. And in fact, what God is saying is that, you know, one way or another, sin must be judged. And if it is not judged in Christ, then we have to bear the full weight of it. So apart from faith in Jesus, our destiny is, sadly, the fire of God's judgment, not because he wants that for us, but because we've chosen that destiny ourselves by declaring ourselves to be God's enemies and refusing the salvation he has given us in his Son.
John, good morning. You're up next with Pastor Eckstein.
Good morning, Rowan. Good morning, Pastor.
Morning.
I had a quick couple questions. Basically, the first one was about, do we know about what time frame, what year, accordingly, that Luke was, this area was written? Approximately about how long was it into Jesus' ministry when we're talking about these passages here?
Oh, okay. Now, your first question, are you asking when Luke's gospel itself was written?
Yes.
Is that your question?
Oh, yeah.
Okay. Well, you know, scholars debate that. Among scholars, there's always a debate of which gospel was first. Some say Mark. Some say Matthew. There's even a few who might say Luke, although that's in the minority. You know, if we're looking for a time frame for Luke's gospel, you know, and again, there's debate about that whole thing as well. But if we're looking at a time frame for Luke's gospel, most people believe that it was probably written in the 70s or 80s, right around that time, maybe even as early as the 60s. But again, people debate that whole thing, and I don't want to get into the complexity about the Gospels' relationships to one another. But the fact is, whether you believe it was written as early as the 60s or as late as the 80s, as far as AD, in any case, it's not long after the events of Jesus at all. In fact, even though Luke was not one of the original 12, he interviewed many people. You know, you just read the beginning of Luke's gospel, and he talks about how he interviewed many who were eyewitnesses of the very things he's writing about. And then, of course, Luke was a companion of the Apostle Paul himself, who actually met the resurrected Jesus and was mentored by him. And so, you know, whatever date we land on, it was not long after the events, and Luke actually interviewed people who were there to be witnesses of it. As far as what stage of Jesus' ministry we're talking about here in Luke, again, we don't know exactly where he's at in his ministry to the day, but I would argue that this is not very far away from Passion Week. I would say this, we're now looking at the third year of Jesus' ministry, and, you know, he isn't very far away from entering Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. So even though people could debate, you know, specific time frame, I would say here we're maybe looking at just a few weeks away from Palm Sunday at this point.
Okay, well, thank you so very much. And, Rowan, I love the show.
Thank you, John. Good to hear from you this morning. Plenty of time to get in with a question or comment. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, and KFUO@KFUO.org. Now, there are obviously consequences for unbelievers in the day of the Lord, but apparently there are consequences for believers in the day of the Lord as well, because he says that he's a source of division between men and among families, that he's a source of division. Well, you know, actually, when you think about it for a moment, there's a bit of a paradox here too, isn't there, Pastor? Because he says he comes to divide, but yet this day of the Lord and his ministry is also a point of unity for the Pharisees and Sadducees.
Yeah, well, not only does it unify those who are in agreement about their opposition to Jesus, but it's a sad unity at that.
Yeah.
But the good unity is that even though we might be divided from our earthly families because of those who would reject Jesus, we think of, I gave the example of the Muslim converting to Christianity, and it even happens with other people who maybe are raised in families that just don't care about the Lord or his word, and then one of them becomes a believer, and at the very least, the family tolerates the person, and in some cases, outright mocks them. This is a sad fact that Jesus is talking about here, that those who have peace with God through faith in Jesus will experience division from those who do not.
Yeah.
But the good news is that even though we might lose our earthly friends and families who reject Christ and won't receive our common faith in Him, a new family is created, a family that is even tighter than our blood relative families, and that is the family, the church created by the blood of Jesus. And, we can look forward to the fact that we do have people that are brothers and sisters in Christ that we will be spending eternity with. And so the good news is that even though we might lose friends and family in this world because of the division that takes place between believers and unbelievers, through faith in Christ, we're brought into a new eternal family that will be there for us always.
Well, it's interesting that you link church and family, because when you compare the fracturing of the faith today in regards to what Scripture does and does not say, this very verse is being proved out right now.
Exactly. And, obviously, when people, you have to make a distinction between people who reject core doctrines of the Christian faith, denying who Jesus is and what He did for us, versus people who share those core doctrines but are maybe confused on other issues, but at least are willing to learn and be corrected and study God's Word with you. And so, one comfort I have is, even though I look around Christendom, whether it be people in denominations such as Roman Catholic or Eastern Orthodox or Baptist or Methodist or what have you, even though I cannot agree with all their points of doctrine on certain issues, I can at least celebrate the fact that there is only one true church, and that is all people of all times and places who have been brought to repentance and faith in Christ as their Savior. In spite of some people's confusion on some doctrinal issues, if by the grace of God they have faith in Jesus as their Lord and Savior, they're part of that one true church. Now, that doesn't mean that our divisions over other points of doctrine in this world don't matter. They do. We out of love for our brothers and sisters in Christ who may be led on certain issues, whether it be issues on what baptism is or what the Lord's Supper is or something else, out of love for them as brothers and sisters in Christ, we need to sit down with them and say, hey, let's study God's Word together, because can't we agree that there's only one baptism, one Lord, one faith, and so we need to find a way to strive for unity, not by agreeing to disagree, but by studying God's Word until we can both say amen to it. But of course, all this division that we do experience between denominations, it really is a result of sin, and in some cases just plain ignorance, but the good news is that in Jesus we have an eternal unity that transcends all of that.
Now here we pick up at verse 54. He also said to the crowd, when you see a cloud rising in the west, you say at once a shower is coming, and so it happens. And when you see the south wind blowing, you say there will be a scorching heat, and it happens. You hypocrites, you know how to interpret the appearance of the earth and sky, but why do you not know how to interpret the present time? Well, more hypocrisy. No surprise there.
Yeah. What Jesus is essentially saying is, guys, it's not that I haven't been clear. It's not that I haven't laid my cards on the table for all to see. You guys are able to interpret simple things like weather signs. Why is it you're not interpreting the clear signs I'm giving you? It's not because I haven't made it plain. It's because you don't like what you're hearing.
But, we have, this is interesting, because we have sort of a troika of hypocrisy here. First, it's the Pharisees, then it's the disciples, and now it's the crowd being accused of being hypocrites.
Exactly. I mean, even Jesus' own apostles struggle with who they want Jesus to be,
yeah,
as well. And so, there's plenty of hypocrisy to pass along and pass around. And we have many in the crowds. You have to remember, there's even though that the Pharisees don't like Jesus at at this point. Some of them would like to kill him now if they could. But there are many in the crowds who are still pretty excited about this Jesus, but sadly for all the wrong reasons. You have to remember, a lot of people are going to be cheering him, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Oh, Jesus, you're our hero. But they're missing the whole point. You know, they want Jesus to come in and kick out the Romans and give every Jew a condo by the Mediterranean, you know. And that doesn't happen. And so, you know, Jesus here is trying to say, hey, guys, it's not that I haven't been clear. You just have selective hearing. You know, you're able to interpret the weather signs. Why can't you interpret the signs I'm giving you? It's not because I'm not being clear. It's because you simply refuse to hear the truth. And we see that even today, Roland. It's not that the Bible isn't clear. When you study Scripture carefully, it's very clear who Jesus is and why he came. And yet we have many people who, like Paul says to Timothy, will gather around themselves preachers who will say what their itching ears want to hear. So it's not that the Bible isn't clear or that God's Word isn't clear. It's that we often have selective hearing, selective reading. We hear and read what we want to hear and read, and that's why Jesus is calling them on this. Stop fooling yourselves. Stop making a fool out of me. I've been very clear. You need to face the fact that you're just ignoring the clear signs I've been giving you.
So, well, that's verse 57, and why do you not judge for yourselves what is right? So it's about judging the evidence, that huge pile of evidence Jesus has been stacking up in his earthly ministry so far.
Yeah, basically what they've been doing is saying, you know, the people, the Pharisees have understood Jesus perfectly. That's why they hate him. They don't accept his message. They don't accept that he's the Son of God, that they need to come to him for forgiveness. They don't want to accept that. And the people that are going to be cheering Jesus on Palm Sunday, it's not that they haven't heard the message of repentance and forgiveness of sins in Jesus, or that they heard him, or that they haven't heard him talk about his mission. It's just that they don't want to hear it. They want Jesus to be the kind of king they want him to be. And so here Jesus is trying to force them into seeing that they're missing the point, and they have no one to blame but themselves, because instead of embracing the clear signs that God has given them, they're finding ways to dismiss those obvious signs and create their own version of the gospel.
But let me stop you there for a moment, Pastor Eckstein. You said they have no one to blame but themselves. But if they're sitting in synagogue, if they're going to the temple and going through the temple rites and sacrifices and listening to what the Pharisees tell them, isn't it then the fault of others that they're ignorant?
Well, the answer to both of those is yes and yes. But you remember what Paul said to Timothy. People will gather around themselves teachers who will say what their itching ears want to hear. So on the one hand, are the Pharisees to blame for preaching falsely? Yes. But are the people to blame for listening to that false teaching and finding it pleasurable to listen to? Yes. You know, let's face it, false teachers wouldn't have much success in this world if it wasn't for all the people who enjoyed listening to them, you know. And we have to get away from this idea that I don't deserve God's wrath, because after all, I'm just an innocent victim, you know.
Yeah,
no,
yeah.
According to Scripture, the only innocent victim is Jesus. We're all guilty, and that's what Jesus is pointing out here. God has given us the signs. We even see that in our culture today. You know, it's not like people haven't had exposure to the pure preaching of the gospel. It's that when they do hear it, they despise it. A couple years ago, I printed an article in the paper where I talked about the purpose of the cross, the fact that Jesus came to be damned in our place so that we might be forgiven. And I actually had people in our community who were offended at that. They were offended by the idea that we would need God's Son to die in our place of damnation. They were offended by the idea that we all deserve nothing but hell. So it wasn't that what I said to them from Scripture wasn't clear. It was very clear. They just despised what was said. And that's what's going on here.
The point, though, I guess, is whenever you see Jesus, or whenever you read or hear Jesus saying, "Is it not written?" That's really a commendation, saying, go check it out for yourselves.
Oh, absolutely.
You need to be in this and understand the word.
And, you know, and And if you look at the entire message of the Old Testament, not just little selective verses that you pull out of context, which sadly the Pharisees were good at and we can be good at too, but when you look at the entire message of Scripture, it becomes very clear that, you know, the Bible isn't a book of rules to show you how to be an obedient person who can make yourself worthy of God's mercy, nor is the Bible, you know, a bunch of principles of how you can have your best life now. The Bible is really a story of God's plan to come into this world to rescue his enemies and make them his children, and he does that through the work of his Son.
So,
and when you see that theme running through all of Scripture, you see it running right up to Jesus. But sadly, the people refused to see that because they didn't like where it ended up, and that was the fact that they had to recognize that they were sinners who deserved God's wrath and that Jesus, his Son, was their only hope. They didn't want to swallow that pill.
It's something. We are so quick, you know. And you know, when the Holy Family would knock on my door, I'd let them in. I wouldn't turn them away. We're so bold to say these things, but we have such a heavy responsibility to weigh the evidence and make correct judgments. But yet we wing this stuff. You know, we're all sort of don't please get offended at this, but I am amazed at how many outhouse theologians there are.
Yeah.
You know, that just sort of wing this stuff as if there's no responsibility or consequence to what they tell others.
Exactly. And that's why we when we read this text, we need to read it in with huge humility, because the conclusion is not, boy, what a bunch of idiots they were back then, unlike us enlightened people. No, not only are there plenty of people today who are also ignoring the clear signs that God is giving, but even we who by God's grace do have the truth, we cannot take any credit for that, because according to the Bible, when we do realize what it's all about, when we do have repentance and faith in Jesus as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, that repentance, that faith is a gift. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. And so if we do, you know, if we're listening today and we're among those, the remnant, as it was mentioned earlier, who have the truth, who do see the signs and believe correctly, rather than being arrogant about it and saying, well, of course I believe correctly because I'm obviously a little more enlightened than other people. No. We realize that we're all by nature spiritually blind, and if we see it all, it's because God has healed us and given us spiritual sight. And so rather than looking down on others today who don't have the same belief that we do, like Jesus said, we love our enemies, we pray for those who persecute us, we continue to speak the truth and love to them, knowing that the only way people can repent and believe the truth is by the work of the Holy Spirit, who works through the proclamation of the word. And we have to remember that if we do have that correct faith, we have it has nothing to do with us. It's all God and the gift he's given us.
Let me wrap up the text and then back to the phones. As you go, this is at verse 58, as you go with your accuser before the magistrate, make an effort to settle with him on the way, lest he drag you to the judge and the judge hand you over to the officer or the officer put you in prison. I tell you, you will never get out until you have paid the very last penny. And that is our text for today. Rick, good morning. We got about a minute and a half.
Well, thanks for taking the call, Roland. Pastor Eckstein, for those that have ears, let them hear. I love this program. Roland, a friend of mine, last night we were talking about some of these outhouse theologians. And, Pastor, when you speak about the grace of Christ, you know, the verse that you read about division in the household, and in John it speaks about the wind blows where it wants to blow. I was brought up Catholic. A couple of days ago, I was able to talk to my mom. We got into some territory that we normally don't get into, and she's asking about some of these saints. And I said, Mom, you don't pray to those saints. And it's just like you said earlier about the Pharisees. They had pleasure in teaching it. The people had pleasure in listening to it. And that's exactly what my mom said about when praying to these saints. Oh, it gives me some comfort. I said, Mom, Satan is laughing all the way to the bank. There's only one mediator between God and man, and that being Christ Jesus. So what I'm calling about is the listeners to remember my mom in your prayers. Thank you much.
We will do so, Rick. Thank you.
And Rick, just remember, nobody loves your mother more than the Lord. If anybody wants her to be trusting in Jesus alone, it's Him. So keep being a loving witness to her.
So what it comes down to here with these last couple of verses is you either reconcile now or you reject Him now, and each of those decisions has an impact on where you are on the side of divine wrath when it comes.
What Jesus is really saying in a nutshell with that final parable you read is that now is the day of salvation, not later. You know,
when the day comes, it's too late.
Exactly. And also, repentance is a gift. It's not something we can conjure up in ourselves when we want it. It's something God is trying to give us now, and if we continue to resist Him, sadly, our hearts grow harder. So this is just God calling out to us in love. Come to me. Come to me. I'm your Savior. I love you.
And, Rick, I'll just give you this advice. Have your mom tune into this hour. Listen to pastors like Pastor Tom Eckstein from Concordia Lutheran Church in Jamestown, North Dakota, and who knows, we'll maybe help you along in that task. Pastor, thank you for your time today.
My privilege.
All the best. All right, guys, I am out of here for now. Coming up next is Faith and Family. Stay tuned.
Listen to the Bible Study Monday through Friday at this same time. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is heard weekdays on KFUO Radio, a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod.